This Bible talk, titled The Church in Thyatira, is on Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. It's the fifth talk in our series, The Church Jesus Wants, and it was recorded at Ravenna on Sunday, the 14th of November, 2021. You might have heard there's been a spate of late night robberies in our area recently. A few nights ago, a man broke into a house not far from here. His goal was to take something small and valuable. Convinced that the house was empty, he was rummaging around in the darkness, looking for cash, looking for valuables, something that he could sell, when he heard a small voice say, "Jesus is watching." And he paused for a moment and thought to himself, "Nah, this must be my conscience speaking." Continued searching, rummaging around. A few minutes later, he heard it again. "Jesus is watching." And he quickly whipped around, flashlight in hand. He saw a parrot in a cage. And the parrot had a nameplate that said, "Moses." The robber couldn't help himself. He said out loud, "Who on earth names their parrot Moses?" And the parrot gave him a withering look and said, "The same people who named their pit bull Jesus." Well, friends, this morning we're in Revelation chapter 2 in Thyatira, and Jesus is watching. See it with me, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." It's a terrifying image. The risen Lord Jesus, the one who's ruling and reigning at God's right hand in heaven, has flaming eyes. Last week, we took comfort in the fact that Jesus knows. Under persecution, under pressure, the church in Pergamum were reassured by the fact that Jesus knows. It's a comfort to realize that Jesus knows what's going on the ground, as it were. He's not, you know, removed and distant from us. He knows. But this week, we have to wrestle with the fact that Jesus is watching. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze. It's a posture of judgment. The eyes burn and the feet are ready to crush. In fact, here's how judgment is going to be described in just a few chapters' time in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, the words will come up on the screen behind me. "Another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. He called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' And so the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. It is a horrific picture of judgment. That's not grapes being harvested, friends, that's people. Blood is flowing from the winepress of the wrath of God. This isn't baby Jesus, meek and mild. This is Jesus, the one whose eyes flame like fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze, feet that will crush in judgment. And so strap yourselves in. It's going to be that kind of a morning. Revelation 2 and 3, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, this is a letter to seven churches, seven real churches, churches just like ours. The risen Lord Jesus, the one who rules and reigns in heaven, the one who has died and risen again, he writes to these churches through the Apostle John. And over these few weeks together in Revelation, we're here, friends, not just for a lesson in ancient history, but we're here trying to understand what does it mean to be the kind of church that Jesus wants. As we listen to Jesus speak, we need to be asking big questions of ourselves. And big questions of our church, because we want to be the kind of church that Jesus wants. Today, we're visiting the fourth church in Revelation 2, Thyatira. And before we look at Jesus' letter to the church in Thyatira, let's look together at what it looks like to live in that city. The churches that are named in Revelation 2 and 3, they're all located in Asia Minor, in what we now know in the modern day as Turkey. Located on the main road from Pergamum south towards Syria, Thyatira is now called Akishah. Because of the ruins of Thyatira now lie under that existing settlement, it's never been subjected to any archaeological investigation. And as a result, very little is known about Thyatira. What scholars do know is that it's the least important of the seven cities in Revelation. One commentator even says it like this: the longest and most difficult of the seven letters is addressed to the least known, least important, and least remarkable of the cities. Which makes me think it was probably a bit like Narang. Happy birthday, Ken. We also know that Thyatira was a union town, a centre of manufacturing and production. Thyatira was wealthy and prosperous. It was the home of many trade guilds, an ancient precursor of the modern-day union movement. Trade guilds flourished in Thyatira. There were wool workers and linen workers and seamstresses and dyers and leather workers and tanners and potters and bakers and slave traders and bronzesmiths. They all had significant influence over the city of Thyatira. In Acts 16, while in Philippi, we meet a woman named Lydia. She's a dealer in purple cloth who came from Thyatira. But the trade guilds must have been causing grief to the Christians in Thyatira. Because membership was compulsory for everyone, there was an expectation that everyone was supposed to join in the temple sacrifices and the temple feasts. False religion and work was all intertwined in Thyatira. And so Jesus' eyes flame like fire. In this working class town, Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching and he praises the church for their faith's productivity. See it with me, Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus says, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." So clearly under pressure in Thyatira, the Christians, they weren't retreating, they weren't backing down, they were leaning in. They were doing good works in a city that was obsessed with work. They were showing great love in a city that was just too busy to care. They were committed to serve one another and their city despite the demands of their guilds. They were patiently enduring in a city that just wanted them gone. And the one who watches all, the one whose eyes flame like fire, sees all this. And more than just having works and love and service and patient endurance, the church in Thyatira are commended for growing in these things. Year after year, the Lord Jesus can see growth in them. Growth in good works, a growth in love, growth in service, a growth in patient endurance. Things look healthy in Thyatira. All the church metrics are being ticked. Their social media presence is very strong. But a rot has set in. Things are happening just below the surface that threaten to blow this all up. And much like our chickens were when a python visited our place the other week before settling into our chicken coop, the people in Thyatira, the Christians, are in danger of slowly being squeezed to death. See it with me, verse 20. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. You see, the rot, the strangling python, is a woman referred to as Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess, and she is leading the church in Thyatira away from the Lord Jesus. Which is probably a good indicator to us that her name is not Jezebel at all. Jezebel is infamous in the Old Testament for leading God's people astray. This is what happens in 1 Kings chapter 16. Again, the words are behind me on the screen. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he'd built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This is a new low for God's people, Israel. King Ahab and Jezebel marry, and soon she has convinced him, Ahab, to worship Baal, the local Canaanite fertility god, and to make an Asherah. They even build an altar for their sacrifices to Baal. And so the Lord's anger burns against them. And so back in Revelation 2, another Jezebel is at it again. She is, in verse 19, teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, it's a little unclear, but she could well have been encouraging the Christians in Thyatira to participate in these temple celebrations of the local trade guilds. It would have been hard to follow Jesus in that kind of town, to stay firm in the face of this local blend of work and religion. Sex and feasting in the temples of idols were common. And Jezebel seems to have been given permission to those in the church to take part. Now, of course, you and I aren't under the same kind of pressure, are we? As rabid as some of our trade unions are in this country, none of them are expecting participation in temple sacrifices or demanding workers have sex with temple prostitutes. But nonetheless, the principles remain the same, don't they? There's the pressure to compromise. The pressure to conform. The pressure that we all feel not to be too different from those around us. The pressure to lose our distinctiveness as followers of Jesus. And that's why the teaching, such as Jezebel's false teaching, is so insidious. That's why it is slowly squeezing the life out of the church. This is a church that is lacking discernment. It ought to be intolerant about this kind of teaching, and yet they have been seduced. Now, in this day and age, it's very easy for us to point our finger at those around us whose dodgy theology has led to sexual immorality and idolatry. It's easy to call out the mess of the Roman Catholic Church or the spiritual wasteland of liberal Anglicanism around Australia and around much of the Western world. Or to point to the outrageousness of televangelists or the disaster of the prosperity gospel of some Pentecostals. But friends, what about us? How's our discernment? In an age that demands tolerance, what's our level of intolerance to the false teaching that we see in Revelation 2? The church that Jesus wants is a church that brings their Bibles so that we can weigh the teaching. Don't listen and accept anything that I have to say. Use your Bibles. Test and weigh and discuss and question. The church that Jesus wants is a church that is growing deep into him with roots that go all the way down so that we're not easily snatched away. The church that Jesus wants is a church that is discerning and wise and intolerant of the demands of the day. The church Jesus wants is a church that is rightly fearful of his judgment. Because just like the Lord's anger burned against Jezebel in the Old Testament, the Jezebel of Thyatira has caught the eye of the one whose eyes are flaming fire. See again what Jesus says to her, verse 21. Jesus said, I gave her, that's Jezebel, time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. Those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for Jezebel. Jesus was gracious, giving her time to repent, but she's refused. And so he has made her sick, and death is coming. Why does he do all this? Well, verse 29, it's so that all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. This kind of judgment is terrifying, but it serves a purpose. It is soon clear to everyone that the one who has eyes that flame like fire searches our minds and our hearts. And friends, when Jesus searches you, what does he find? Does he find you holding fast to him? If not, then repent, friends, before it is too late. Stop and turn around from whatever you're doing. Turn back to him. And if the Lord Jesus searches you and finds that you are indeed holding fast to him, take comfort in verse 26. The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, again in this passage, Jesus evokes Psalm 2, our first reading that we heard this morning, where God's Son is crowned with all authority. We have a picture of him ruling from his throne, ruling with a rod of iron, smashing pots into pieces. And for reasons we don't really understand or can even fathom, the Lord Jesus, in his mercy and kindness, even when we don't deserve it, he sweeps us up into his righteous rule. If we hold fast, if we endure, if we conquer, if we grow in our discernment, if we reject false teaching, standing intolerant against those who pervert the gospel, we are gloriously swept up into his rule and reign. The one who has been given authority over all things because he died and rose again has the audacity to give us authority over the nations. We rule with him. So friends, how do we know that we'll get there? How do we know if we're really holding fast? What kind of test can we give ourselves to make sure that we're holding fast? Let me take you back to where we began, where the one with the eyes like the flame of fire, whose feet were like burnished bronze, said, verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. See, for all its failings, the church in Thyatira were commended for all these things. So what about you? How would you rate yourself in all those different categories? Let's do something a little bit different. Why don't we find out? What about love? Where would you score yourself in terms of your love? Be honest with yourself. You don't need to tell anyone. Think about it in your mind. Don't deceive yourself. Friends, what is your love for God like? What about your love for others? Now, it's very easy for us to love those that we are close to. But what's your love like for those people who are inherently unlovely? What about your faith? How could you score yourself here? What's your level of trust in God like? Is it a trust that just comes and goes? Is it a trust that kind of pops up on a Sunday and then has no impact in the rest of your week? Is it a trust that only comes in the good times or only when you really feel like it? What about service? When I talk about service, I don't just mean, are you on a roster here at church? But friends, are you on a roster here at church? There are so many things that this church does just to keep the lights on. How are you going in serving your church family in that way? What's your service of God like? What's your service of others like? I take it this is the practical outworking of the love that you have for others. If you love someone deeply, you serve them. How's that going for you? What about patient endurance? What's your perseverance like? How's that going? Now, friends, it can be confronting to take your spiritual temperature, can't it? But we do this, friends, because Jesus is watching. Remember, the church in Thyatira wasn't just commended for doing these things. Jesus loved that they were growing in these things as well. And so he wants us to grow in love, grow in faith, grow in service, grow in patient endurance. That's the church that Jesus wants. And when we fail, when we stall, when we make mistakes, when we fall short, the Lord Jesus gently and firmly calls us to repentance. And as we repent and turn back to him and start things again, we are reminded that, friends, he is the Lord of forgiveness. He is the King of the fresh start. Don't make the mistake of simply coasting along in the Christian life, relying solely on his grace and mercy. He's calling on you this morning to hold fast until he comes again. He's calling on us to be changed by the gospel. He's calling on us to live in response to his death and resurrection for us. He's calling on us to become more and more and more and more like him. He's calling on us to love and trust and serve and endure. Because that's the church that Jesus wants. Jesus wants his church to be discerning and intolerant. And Jesus wants his church to grow. To grow in love, to grow in faith, to grow in service, to grow in patient endurance. Friends, let's pray together about all this. Father God, we read the confronting words in Revelation 2 and see afresh the Lord Jesus in a posture of judgment, the one who has eyes like the flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus sees all. Father, we pray that as a church you would help us to grow in our discernment, in our intolerance of false teaching. We pray that you would equip us for this work, that we would grow deep, put our roots deep down into the Lord Jesus, so that nothing can snatch us away. Father, help us to hold fast to the Lord Jesus until he comes. Help us too to keep Jesus works until the end, knowing that at that time, in a way that we can't really fathom, we will be swept up into Jesus' authority and rule of the nations. Father, help us to grow. Help us to grow in love for you and in love for others. Help us to grow in our trust of you in good times and in bad. Help us to grow in our service of you and service of others. Help us to count the cost, lay down our lives for each other. And help us to pray, help us, we pray for patient endurance. Help us to grow in the way that we persevere and keep going in the Christian life. As the pressure on us increases, we pray that you would strengthen us in these things. We thank you that the times that we fail in all these areas bring us to repentance, remind us afresh of the wonderful forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus. Help us to press on until he returns. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.